You know, one of the things that we say here at Crossline is that we are a safe place to hear a life-changing message. And in a safe place, you can ask questions and be given the freedom to be in a process of trying to discover the answers. And so we are in this series called That's a Good Question. Next week, the Sunday before Christmas, we're going to be seeking to answer the question, how could a teenage virgin give birth to a boy king? So you want to invite your friends to come back to that, because what we're really going to be talking about is the reality of miracles, that God does miracles. And because God does miracles, the miracles in the Bible are true. And the greatest miracle is that God became a human being. And we're going to talk about that next Sunday. Today, we're going to talk about why are the claims of Christianity, why is Christianity so exclusive? How can Jesus be the only way? What about my neighbor who's such a good person? How about the sincere Muslim? Well, what about the person who's never even heard of the gospel? How many of you have ever heard or been asked a question, something like that? Why is Christianity so exclusive? Yeah, I think most of us have kind of heard that or wrestled with that. And I want to tell you up front, and seeking to try to answer it, the claims of Christianity are exclusive. I mean, Jesus, in the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus kind of concluded his sermon, basically, which is the summary of all of his teachings about God and following God and being in a relationship with God. He says there's two roads. There's a broad gate and a broad path, but it leads to destruction. But there's a narrow gate and a narrow road that leads to life. So Jesus said the way is narrow. The truth claims of Christianity, they are exclusive. So how do we understand that? Well, I want to try to put the question in perspective. We've been trying to do that the last several times in looking at these questions, putting it on a kind of an equal playing field with other ideas and other viewpoints. And here is the reality. All worldview claims are exclusive. All belief systems, and everybody has a belief system, all belief systems are exclusive. So everybody, no matter what their position on the major issues of reality and life and truth, they have an exclusive perspective. Let me see if I can illustrate that. The atheist, the person who says there is no God, that's exactly what they say. There absolutely is no God. So any other viewpoints are excluded. See, the atheist has a perspective, a worldview, that we live in a closed system, and everything in life can be explained by what we already know and is contained in this system. So from this perspective, from this worldview, there's no supernatural, there are no miracles, there's no afterlife, there's no transcendent reality. Everything is just contained in this life. That's an exclusive perspective. The Hindu, they have an exclusive perspective. Hinduism is based on the view of transcendentalism, or the philosophy of what's called monism, the oneness of all things. So Hindus believe that ultimately every path leads to God, because ultimately there's only one path. Ultimately we are God, because there's no distinctions, there's just oneness of everything. And anything that doesn't fit into that oneness is an illusion. And so in the Hindu philosophy, through karma, we are being reincarnated into greater consciousness of the oneness of all things. It's an exclusive perspective. Muslims believe that there's one God, he's Allah, he's the only God, and Muhammad is his chief and supreme prophet. And it has an exclusive claim on truth in Islam. Orthodox Judaism believes that the God of Israel is the one true God, and that the Torah, the first five books of Moses, that is his law, the exclusive truth and revelation of God. You see, every view, every worldview has exclusive truth claims. Even the skeptic. See, if a skeptic is true to his skepticism, skepticism questions everything, and if you're a skeptic, you have to even question your own skepticism. And so, within the worldview of skepticism, everything is uncertain. There can be no certainty, because you have to question everything, you see? And that is an exclusive claim. Some people say, well, I'm an agnostic. I just don't know. But see, agnosticism is not a position. Agnosticism is just asking a question. And most agnostics, if they were honest, when they steer their agnosticism towards the truth claims of Christianity, they're standing on a position, whether they realize it or not, and it's usually the position of atheism or naturalism. So they're questioning miracles, they're questioning the exclusiveness of Jesus, they're questioning the truth of Christianity from an agnostic perspective, but their agnosticism isn't floating out there, it's actually standing on atheism. You see, agnosticism is a non-position. So every position, every worldview, every religion, every belief system holds to certain exclusive truth claims, and Christianity does too. So the issue isn't how can Christianity have exclusive truth claims. That's not really the issue. The real issue is, are the exclusive truth claims of Christianity true? Are they actually true? And is there any way we can test the truth claims of any position? Let me tell you a story. I've shared this with before. There was a guy in this story who woke up one day and just concluded, I'm dead. And I really believe I'm dead. And he was thoroughly convinced he was dead. And he told his family he was dead. And they at first thought he was joking and then became very concerned and then began to panic. And they tried to convince him he wasn't dead, but he couldn't be convinced that he wasn't dead. And so his wife asked his best friend to come and talk to him. So his best friend came and talked to him and said, you're not dead, dude. You're alive. And the guy said, no, I'm dead and I know I'm dead. And they thought, well, what can we do? So then they took him to a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist asked him all kinds of questions about his family of origin and his relation with his dad and all of his traumatic experiences and tried to convince him that he was alive. And he said, no, I know I'm dead. I'm convinced I'm dead. And so they tried to figure out how they could convince him, and then they asked him, do you believe in the conclusions of science? And he goes, yes, I do. So they took him to a medical doctor, and the medical doctor demonstrated scientifically that dead people don't bleed. And so he said, do you believe in the conclusions of science that dead people don't bleed? And he says, yes. And at that, the doctor had a scalpel and reached out and cut his hand, and it began to bleed. And the man looked at it, and he was amazed. He says, wow, I can't believe it. Dead men do bleed. You see, he basically had an idea, and he wasn't going to let any facts or arguments change his idea. I share that story because I've discovered in conversations with, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, most people don't really think deeply about these philosophical issues. And even most people who ask questions, which are really good questions of the Christian faith, they don't really ask those questions from a framework of really wanting to look at facts or evidence or logic or reasons. Because most of us, come on, if we're really honest, we just don't want to change the way we think about things. And so what we do is we just kind of morph our ideas, even if our ideas are contradictory, but we don't let it bother us unless it begins to bother us. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. I could say 2 + 2 = 4, and you would all agree that's true. And then someone else might come along and say 2 + 2 = 5, and you know it's not true, but you don't let it bother you until the IRS says 2 + 2 = 5, and on your tax return, rather than getting some return, they charge you this huge bill because they're basing their calculations on 2 + 2 = 5, and you go, no, 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 wait a minute. I want to argue with you in court because 2 + 2 = 4, and it does not equal 5. See, when the stakes are high enough, we are no longer comfortable with contradictory ideas, and we want to know the truth. And let me just tell you, the stakes are as high as they can get when it comes to the exclusive truth claims of Christianity. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. That's either true or it's not true. And if it's true, it impacts every one of us. In fact, it impacts every person on planet Earth. So why are the truth claims of Christianity so exclusive? Let me see if I can try to respond to that with three answers or three lines of evidence, which I hope may inform your opinion. Here's the first one. Because of who Jesus is. Because of who Jesus is. Albert Einstein said this, "As a child, I received instruction both in the Bible and the Talmud. I'm a Jew, but I'm enthralled by the luminous figure of Jesus of Nazareth. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth has ever been filled with such a life." This is what Jesus said himself, or what it's said about Jesus in the opening of John's Gospel, the prologue. This is what it is written. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the one and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.'" This passage is so full of meaning. John the Apostle is writing it to an audience, a general audience of people who had a perspective that was consistent in John's day. John's audience was made up of people who were influenced by Greek philosophy. And in Greek philosophy, the concept of reality was that there was this impersonal force that kind of caused everything to come into being and held everything together. It was similar to in Star Wars and all those movies, the Force that just kind of existed out there, right? And that was known in Greek philosophy as the Logos, translated as the English word, Word. So John is using this term specifically in this, what we might call a philosophical idea. So he's saying, listen, in the beginning was the Word. His audience would go, gotcha, I believe that. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? All things came into being through him. Got it? Nothing has come into being that has come into being apart from him. Got it? And in the Word was life. Sustaining life. Got it? And the Word was the light of men. And at this point, his audience might be going, what? John says, the Word was the light that enlightens every man. And then he says, there was a witness who came to talk about this Word, this life, this light, John the Baptist. He wasn't the light, but he came to give a witness to it. He says, when the Word came, he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. But to whoever received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So this impersonal Word who was God and who was with God and who created all things and who has in himself life and light is personified. And then he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We actually saw the glory of God in the Word because the Word became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses, but in Jesus Christ, there's grace upon grace. Grace and truth have been revealed in Jesus Christ. And then John says this, no one has ever seen God in his full, uninhibited glory. No one has ever seen God. The only begotten God, he's explained him. Now that word, only begotten, I mean, you know, for some reason I just go back to my follower of Jesus days as a kid growing up, and I'd hear scripture, and it would always be in the King James Version, you know, the these and the thous and the begottens and things like that. It's one of those Bible words, right, that doesn't really mean anything to me. It's a Greek word, monogenes, which actually means unique. Some Bible translations say the one and only. That's a great way of translating this Greek term, monogenes. Jesus is the one and only God. Now think about that in reference to the question we're trying to answer about the exclusive truth claims of Christianity. The one and only. What has he done? It says in our verse, he's revealed God. He's revealed God. The verb revealed is the Greek word exegeo. I've been teaching a lot of years at Biola University. I'm teaching a class right now called Interpreting and Teaching the Bible. And in the whole discipline of interpreting the Bible, one of the terms that we use is called exegesis. The idea of exegesis is you draw out from a passage what's in the passage. You don't read into it. You don't have your own opinions and color that with your opinions. You let the passage speak for itself. You draw out from the passage what's in the passage. That's exegesis, because exegesis is taken from the verb exegeo, which means to draw out. What does this say about Jesus? Jesus, he's the only unique one who is God, and he has revealed, explained, he's drawn out for us who God is. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. Because he explains him. He reveals him. He exegetes God for us. Why is Christianity so exclusive? It's because of who Jesus is. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a wise teacher. He is God himself. Napoleon, the military and political leader of several centuries ago, said this, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ was no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there's no possible terms of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I, we founded empires, but on what did we rest the creation of our genius? It was upon force. But Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. See, the Bible teaches that Jesus isn't just a mere man. He isn't just a teacher. He isn't just a prophet. He isn't just a founder of a religion. He's God himself. Why are the claims of Christianity so exclusive? It's because of who Jesus is. He claims to be God. And as God, he has absolute unique authority. Well, why is Christianity so exclusive? Well, first of all truth claims, all worldviews, all belief systems are exclusive. Well, how do we test the Christian truth claims? How do we understand them as superior than the claims of every other viewpoint? Well, you got to look at Jesus Christ, the central person and figure and teacher of Christianity. And what does the Bible say about Jesus? That he's God. Secondly, why is Christianity so exclusive? It's because of what Jesus did. It's who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Mahatma Gandhi, the political and religious leader of India, he said this, Jesus was a man who was completely innocent, and he offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his enemies, and he became the ransom for the world. It was the perfect act. The Apostle Paul, the great proponent of Christianity, he wrote this in the New Testament letter, 1 Corinthians 15. He said, For I delivered to you as of first importance What I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was raised, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's the author of all these letters in the New Testament. So you take all of his letters, you take the whole corpus of Paul's writings, and he says, here's the first and most important truth. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul said, this is it. If you want to narrow it down to the most essential minimum, it's this. Jesus died for our sins, and Jesus rose from the dead. It's mentioned in all the four Gospels. It's the primary focus of all the sermons and teachings in the book of Acts and all the doctrinal portions of the New Testament that teach us what we're to believe and how we're to live. It's the foundational truth. Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead. Why is Christianity so exclusive? It's because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. That dying for our sins, he dealt with the real issue that every person struggles with. The real issue that separates people from God, the real issue that separates people from one another, the issue of sin. Jesus dealt with it when he died on the cross. He paid for our sins. And then Jesus was raised from the dead. He conquered sin. He conquered death. Jesus is a living Savior. Every other religious founder, the Buddha, he's dead. Muhammad, he's dead. Confucius, he's dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's a living Savior. I've been to Israel several times. I've been to the tomb. We're taking a whole group, and if you want to go, you can go with us. We're going to Israel in the end of August and the first part of September of 2020. We will go to the ancient city of Bethlehem. I will take you and walk with you into the tomb. And you know what we will find? Nothing. It's empty. It's empty. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Well, how can Christianity be so exclusive? And it is. Just like every other worldview and every other religion. But how can Christianity claim to be so exclusive? It's because of who Jesus is. And it's because of what Jesus did. He died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And thirdly, here's a third line of reasoning to answer that question, how can Christianity be so exclusive? It's because of what Jesus taught. It's because of what Jesus himself taught. One author wrote, Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato taught for 50 years, Aristotle taught for 40 years, and Jesus for only 3 years. Yet the influence of Christ's three-year ministry infinitely transcends the impact left by the combined 130 years of teaching from these men who were among the world's greatest philosophers. Augustine wrote this, I've read in Plato and Cicero sayings that are very wise and very beautiful, but I've never read in either of them, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. This is what Jesus himself taught. These are the actual words of Jesus. John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them from my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, he's greater than all. And no one can snatch them from my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus said in this passage, in the larger context in John chapter 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd, and people are my sheep, and my sheep, they hear my voice. Jesus is talking about the intimacy of a relationship that every person can have who actually knows him and belongs to him, who's received him into his heart. Jesus said, my sheep actually hear my voice, and no one and no thing will ever be able to snatch them from my hand. Let me tell you, the answer to this question, why is Christianity so exclusive, isn't just a philosophical question and answer that really, you know, is in the realm of apologetics, but it really doesn't affect me. Let me tell you, if you are suffering, last week I talked about where is God when I'm hurting. If you are suffering, if you are struggling, if you are questioning, The answer to this question is so significant because Jesus said, if we are a sheep, we hear his voice, and nothing and no one can ever snatch us from his hand. This isn't just a philosophical issue. This is the most personal thing, because if Jesus is who he says he is, if Christianity is true like it says it's true, then I am secure with God, and nothing can ever break my relationship with him. And no matter what I go through, or no matter what struggle I face, God is with me, and God's got a hold of me. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I give eternal life to them. Jesus gives eternal life. That's what he said. He says, I can give eternal life. That's an exclusive claim to truth. And then Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Now, the original audience, the text goes on to describe the religious accusers of Jesus as they heard those words. They didn't go, that's interesting. Jesus is claiming to be one in purpose with the Father. Now, you know what they did? They picked up rocks. And they were about to follow what was the Jewish custom of stoning, because they even said, it's recorded, you being a man are committing blasphemy because you make yourself out to be God. And they wanted to kill Jesus. They understood what Jesus was claiming. Jesus was claiming, I'm God in the flesh. I'm the good shepherd. You don't hear me because you're not my sheep. But my sheep who do hear me, they find great comfort. And they know me, and I know them, and I give them eternal life. That's what Jesus claimed. That's what Jesus said. Why is Christianity so narrow? Why is Jesus the only way? How can Christianity have such exclusive truth claims? It's because of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what Jesus actually taught. Jesus said this over in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus taught that God so loved the world of every human being, every person, me and you, and everyone we would ever meet. God loves everyone, Jesus said, and God sent the Son that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said, God didn't send the Son to judge the world, but to save the world. And then Jesus said, however, people are judged who choose not to believe in the name of God's one and only Son. And he said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And Jesus said, whoever does not believe in the Son of God, the wrath of God abides on him. See, the teaching of Jesus is absolutely narrow and absolutely exclusive. Jesus said God loves everybody. Jesus says God wants people to have eternal life. Jesus said whoever believes in him will have eternal life. But he says whoever does not believe in him, whoever rejects him, faces eternal death. Wow. Wow. I've told you this story before. Some time back, I was at the gym at Ladero, and I was working out, and I went over to the drinking fountain, and I was getting a drink, and there was a gentleman standing there, and I hadn't met him, and he said, you're a pastor, aren't you? And I said, yeah. He said, well, I've seen you here. I've heard you talking to people in the jacuzzi. And he said, I just wanted to tell you that I think Jesus is a great teacher. In fact, I think Jesus is the greatest teacher who ever lived. And I finished getting my drink, and I said, really? And he said, yeah. I go, then you must appreciate what Jesus taught. And he said, I do. I said, you must appreciate what Jesus taught about heaven and hell. And I could see his face kind of change, like, oh, what have I gotten myself into here? And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, did you know that Jesus taught more about heaven and hell than any other prophet or apostle or writer of the New Testament? In fact, the Christian doctrine of eternal life in heaven and eternal death in hell comes primarily from the teaching of Jesus. And so you must appreciate what Jesus taught about hell, since you think he's the greatest teacher who ever lived. And he said, no, I'm not sure I do. And I said, could I ask you a question? I said, there's no shame, no embarrassment. He said, okay. I said, have you ever studied the teachings of Jesus? I mean, read them and studied them? And he said, no, I haven't. I go, well, don't feel bad. Most people haven't. I go, and I knew you hadn't. He goes, really? I go, yeah, I knew you hadn't, because the teaching of Jesus is so exclusive and so narrow, you either rejoice in it and believe in him as your Lord and Savior, or you reject it completely, but you never would say Jesus is a great teacher if you really knew what he taught and then not submit yourself to it. Because Jesus taught there's eternal life and there's eternal death, and I'm the only way to eternal life. Why is Christianity so exclusive? It's because of who Jesus is. It's because of what Jesus did. It's because of what Jesus taught. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus taught he was the way, the truth, the life, and that no one came to the Father but through him. One author wrote, Buddha never claimed to be God. Moses never claimed to be Jehovah. Muhammad never claimed to be Allah. But Jesus Christ claimed to be the one true and living God. C.S. Lewis, the great author and apologist, wrote this. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for being a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being just a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us, and he never intended to. See, Jesus, when we think about who he is, when we think about what he did, when we think about what he taught, was, as many say, either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. And the overwhelming evidence points that Jesus was the Lord. And as the Lord, he made exclusive truth claims. And as the Lord, he is the only way. And so answering the question, how could Christianity be so exclusive? It all comes back to Jesus. It doesn't come back to anything else but Jesus. And Jesus either is who he says he is, and he did what he said he could do, or he isn't. And I just submit to you that the great evidence of history, of the changed lives of people even in this room, of my own changed life, is that Jesus is who he says he is. Christianity is true. It's logical. It's verifiable. It's practical. But it's true because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. Now, what's amazing to me is not so much the exclusivity of Christianity, but how inclusive it is. You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor JP? See, it's exclusive and it's inclusive. In other words, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. The Bible says, God demonstrated his own love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. The Bible says that Christianity is open to murderers, adulterers, the immoral, the poor, the disenfranchised, the skeptic, the agnostic, the haters. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your intellectual level. It doesn't matter your economic level. It doesn't matter anything. God so loved the world. It's inclusive and open to anyone and everyone who would believe in Jesus Christ. And this morning, the offer of the good news that Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead, it's open to everyone here. This morning, anyone, no matter what you've done, no matter what your secrets are, no matter what your struggles are, no matter what your station in life is, it does not matter. God says He so loved the world. God loves you. God didn't send the Son into the world to judge the world. God sent the Son into the world to save the world. And this morning, you can be saved. This morning, you can come into a relationship with the God who created you through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. If that's where you are in your spiritual journey this morning, don't wait till all your questions are answered. Today, let today be the day of salvation for you. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray right now for every one of us. I pray for those of us who do know You, we'd be strengthened by this truth. It would encourage our hearts. It would cause us to shine our light even more, to love people even more, to follow You with even more devotion, and to be ready to answer the questions that our friends and our neighbors are asking, and to do it with grace and respect. And Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know You, that right now they'd call on You. They'd realize that You love them and Your arms are open wide to accept them. I pray for anyone who is seeking that they'd find You. If that's you right now this morning, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's as simple as confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart. And if that's what you would want to do right now, then just make my confession and my prayer your own. Just say, God, I believe in You. Jesus, thank You for dying for my sins. Jesus, thank You for rising from the dead. Jesus, thank You for being the way to salvation. Jesus, I receive You into my heart right now. Thank You for making me a child of God. Father, I pray for people all over our auditorium this morning right now, those who are praying that prayer and responding out of the heart with that conviction. Lord, give them a sense right now that You've heard that prayer, You've answered it, You've come into their heart, and you'll never leave them. I pray as we just are just in this attitude of prayer, if that's your desire, if that's the prayer you're praying right now, I want to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand wherever you are all over this church? Let me just pray for you as you're saying, I want Jesus in my life. I want to receive Him. If that's what you're praying, would you just raise your hand right now so that I can, God bless you. Anyone else? Yes, you're just, yes. I pray, Father, that You would seal with these people the certainty that You heard them as they cried out to You, and that you respond a simple belief. And I pray, Father, that those of us who know You may be strengthened by knowing that You, Jesus, are the God-man, by knowing that You, Jesus, died for our sins and rose from the dead, by knowing that You, Jesus, are the way, the truth, and the life. And not only do we know we have eternal life in heaven, But right now, you will never leave us and never forsake us. And right now, we're in the grip of your hand. Right now. May that give hope. May that give great hope to everyone who believes in you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Let's just praise Jesus as the Son of God. You may have questions, or maybe you have a friend who has these questions. Let me give you some resources if you want to further explore this whole issue of the exclusive claims of Christianity. The first is a book called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. The second is a book, The Reason for God by Tim Keller. The Reason for God by Tim Keller. And the third is a ebook PDF that I wrote called Christianity, Blind Faith, or Intelligent Commitment. And in that PDF, I actually answer this question about Jesus' truth claims and Jesus' resurrection and how Jesus can be the only way. So if you'd like to receive that, just on that tariff portion of your bulletin, give us your name and your phone number and your email address, and we'll send it to you as a PDF file, the Christianity, Blind Faith, or Intelligent Commitment.